All right, so look, we're in week 13 of this series, Name Above All Names, looking at the different names, attributes, and characteristics of God. And let's keep in mind, before we get into the specifics of today, let's keep in mind the big idea, or the big goal of all of these weeks is this: the more you know God, then the more your life will be consumed with Him. And that is a good thing. So when one of my friends, Paul, became a brand new Christian, he said this. He said, you know, this changes everything in my life. And that's true. And then I had a conversation with a friend of mine recently. His name's Ron. He'd been a Christian for about 30 years. And he said this. He said, you know, I just can't stop thinking about God. I go to work, yeah, but even when I'm there, I'm thinking about God all the time. Boy, those are two great articulations to like learning more and more and more about God, and then your life is consumed with God. That is our goal for all of these weeks. That's why we've been doing it for so many weeks. It reminds me of what A.W. Tozer wrote. Yeah, we are on our pursuit, and here's what he wrote. We desire God above all. We are athirst to taste for ourselves the piercing sweetness of the love of Christ, about whom all the holy prophets did write and the psalmist did sing. So ask yourself right now this question: am I thirsting for more of the piercing sweetness of the love of Jesus? Are you thirsting like that? See, when you learn more and more about the character of God, like we've been doing over these weeks, does your heart like unexplainably swell within you? I hope it does. That's the entire goal of all of these weeks. Today, we are looking at the specific attribute quality of God, that God is majestic. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Prepare our hearts to look at God's word. So right now, God, we come in humility, asking that you will teach us today, that we will understand in our mind and feel it in our hearts that you are the majestic God who reigns. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to answer three questions today, pretty basic questions, but man, I think the answers as we look at Scripture is going to be amazing. The first question is this: what is majesty? What does that word even mean? So in Latin, majesty means greatness. J.I. Packer wrote, when we ascribe majesty to someone, we are acknowledging greatness in that person and voicing our respect for it. So majesty means, though, more than greatness. It also means splendor. Something is splendid. You might even say something is magnificent, right? That's very similar. And then I would add one more aspect to understanding what majesty means. It also means sovereign authority. So sovereign authority, it derives from greatness, and it derives from the combination of both greatness and something being splendid. Now look, we don't use the word majesty very often. I bet you can't even think of the last time you used the word unless you were referring to God. In England, they might use it more often, right? Because they use the word to talk about Her Majesty when they refer to the Queen. If you see something particularly impressive, maybe in nature, maybe, just maybe, you might have said, that redwood tree is majestic. But I don't think we do it very often, do we? It's an unusual word. I thought this was interesting. I found this little description. It says, if you describe someone as majestic, you think they are very beautiful, dignified, and impressive. Now, we may not use the word very often to describe and, you know, talk in normal conversations, but the Bible uses majestic and majesty to describe God throughout the Bible. Let me show you a couple verses. I just want to get us warmed up here. Psalm 104:1 says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. What a cool verse that is, right? Here we have the Lord. So this is his name. It's his proper name, Jehovah. And the verse is saying, look, you are so great. You're so majestic. You're so splendid that it's like it's clothing over you. You can't get away from it. Now, another verse, when King David was pondering the relationship between humanity and God, he began and ended Psalm 8 with a phrase that many of you are going to know, and it starts with this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, man, and then he just goes on to talk about humanity and God through the psalm. And one of the interesting things that we see in here is that humanity strives for majesty, but we never get there. God is majestic and can never stop being so. So that's a general explanation of what majesty is. We're going to go to our second question here. We're going to dive into this a little bit deeper. We're going to spend most of our time on this question today. And this is what it is. In what specific ways is God's majesty shown? In what specific ways do we see it? And in my research, I came across something that J.I. Packer suggested. I think that's a great idea, and we're going to follow it today. He says that when we're trying to comprehend grand subjects, such as majesty, it helps us to put grand subjects in things that are like categories. So we're going to look at this in two ways. First off, remove in our thinking any limitations on God. Secondly, compare God with relatable things. So we're going to do those two things as we try to understand and wrap our minds around what does the majesty of God even mean. So in the first realm, removing any thoughts in our minds that are limitations on God. That's what we're going to focus on here for a little bit. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to follow through here three examples in this psalm that are going to describe ways that there is no limitation on God. The first one is the knowledge of God. So regarding the knowledge of God, remove any thought of limitation on God's knowledge. The psalm begins like this in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, so do you see in these verses how unlimited God's knowledge is? Now, our knowledge is a growing concept, contrasting it to God's knowledge here. See, people go from not knowing something to knowing something. That's the only way we understand knowledge. So it wasn't until the early 1900s that George Washington Carver discovered over 100 uses for the peanut. Look, God always knew that. It wasn't until 1928 that Sir Alexander Fleming accidentally discovered penicillin. He went from not knowing to knowing. This is the only way humanity understands knowing. However, this is not the way it works with God. The scriptures are very clear about this. God knows it all. There are no limitations to what he knows, and he has never gone from not knowing to knowing. Like, that should stir our hearts to join David in declaring, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here's another example about removing limitations on God and seeing his majesty. It relates to the presence of God. God has no limitations on his presence. He is everywhere, all the time. Let's move a little bit forward. Psalm 139, starting with verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So look, God is everywhere all the time. His presence is literally inescapable. Now, our concept of presence is limited. We know that we can only be in one place at one time. We know how to escape a crying baby. We know how to escape situations that we do not want to be around. God is nothing like that. Nothing. God is with me right now as I'm on this stage. And God is with you right now, wherever you are worshiping and watching this sermon. God was with you when you labored to climb a 14er, and God was with you when you went scuba diving and went down 100 feet. God was with you when you woke up in a foreign country and you heard unusual sounds and you smelled unusual smells and you heard unusual languages. God was with you. When the astronauts stepped onto the moon, God was there. When our most powerful telescopes look out into space, God is there as well. Look, there is no limitation to God's presence. And I just have to like wonder, right? You put together, okay, he knows all things and he is everywhere all the time. Like, does your heart start to get warmed to what David declared? He said, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here's the third one we see. The third example in Psalm 139 of removing limitations and seeing God in his majesty relates to the creating that God does. Look with me at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. This is talking all about God now. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So do you see how these verses describe how God creates with no limitations? See, our concept of creating requires inspiration that we receive from outside of ourselves. Not so with God. These verses describe how God creates each and every human being at conception. God knits and weaves each baby together in their mother's womb. There's no limitation to God's creating ability. Now, I did a little research on this. See if you could answer this question. How many babies do you think are born globally every second? You got a guess? Did you talk to somebody about it? 4 per second. Which is a little hard. I had a little trouble wrapping my mind around that. So I multiplied it out. 4 per second means 250 babies born every minute. That's a little more relatable to me. So, you know, I tried to do something that quickly. I couldn't. 250, can you do anything 250 times in a minute? That's fast, right? That's a rapid pace. Yet God is creating individually, intricately, and purposefully every baby that is being woven together, intricately put together in their mother's womb. It got me thinking about people that I've known. Like, God knit together this one man who has an inquisitive mind and a zeal for justice, right? He has blonde hair, blue eyes. He's got a barrel chest, stands 6'2", and he was born in Moscow, and he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Makes me think of a woman who was a kind-hearted and gentle woman. Her words felt like a hug when you're around her. She has dark brown hair and brown skin. She sings like a songbird and just likes to hum while she does work. She was born in the Philippines, and she was fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, I could go on and on and on about all the people I know who are all different from one another and all created by the majestic God. Just think about it for a second. It blows our minds. Look, if we had the job of creating, you know what we would do? We would start mass producing. That's what we would do. We're like, well, they live in this country and they live in this country, so let's just make them the same. They'll never meet, hopefully. Right? That's how we do it, because our creativity, it runs out. Not so with God. He creates without limitations. It's awesome. So, are you considering these creating actions of God? Like, as you're thinking about that, does your heart like start to like become overwhelmed like David's when he declared, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I mean, because that's what happens with my heart. Man, I start getting excited about this. I love this stuff. And then look at what happens a little bit further in the psalm here. After David has been meditating on now these three limitless qualities of God, right? God is limitless in knowledge, presence, and creating. He's overwhelmed. His heart is deeply moved. And look what he says. Go to verse 17. He says this, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." See, David is taking the grandness of God's thoughts, and yet he's still moving them into a very personal relationship, saying, "Oh, even when I awake, God, you are still with me. I'm not alone. You know me." Now, I don't know how this affects your hearts, you know, but I've been praying and meditating on the majesty of God throughout the week. That's one of the privileges I have in my job. And I got to tell you, I have been overwhelmed like David. I got to tell you, it's literally been my favorite part of the entire week, meditating on the majesty of God. Can I share with you a few more examples? Because I just love this stuff so much. One of the things that came to my mind is God's wisdom. God possesses perfect wisdom. He never faces a situation where he is stumped. He is wise and he is majestic. I thought about God's power, right? He is unlimited in his perfect power. Jeremiah 32:17 tells us that God made the heavens and the earth by his power. Now, so here's one of the things that came to my mind. I love sitting up in the mountains and seeing the mountain peaks, like just surrounding me. And I love imagining God creating by his power those mountains, right? For me, they would take hours and hours to climb, yet God could literally have formed them just by his fingers and just movements like this. And then if God wanted, because he's so powerful, he could literally step from peak to peak to peak to peak and just look out over his vast, amazing creation, because he is all powerful. And my heart starts to swell and say, "Oh yeah, not only are you powerful, you are majestic." And then I thought about God's sovereign reign over all the nations every second. Acts 8 came to mind when the Christians were being persecuted and they're running for their lives. Literally like taking everything with them that they can carry and going as far as they can go. And when they resettled in places, they ran into other Jews and they started telling them, oh my gosh, the Messiah has come. His name was Jesus. And they tell them about who Jesus was and they started giving their lives to Jesus and the gospel started spreading all around the known world to them at that time. Now, you might wonder, well, like, why were those Jews in those different places? Like, why weren't they all in Israel? Well, fascinating answer that goes back to God's sovereign reign. So going back about 700 years from that moment in time, when the Assyrians started persecuting the Jews, they started spreading all over for safety and because they were conquered people. Now they're living there, they're settled there, their families are there. It seemed horrible to them that they had to run, and it was. And it seemed horrible to these Christians in Acts 8 because now they're having to run and they're being persecuted. But look, God had a sovereign plan to it all that he had started 700 years ago. And it was an amazing plan to spread the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He is sovereign and he is majestic. And he has an amazing plan. Now, as I was praying and just meditating about God's majesty, boy, my heart started to change this week. And let me explain why, right? In all of our lives right now, we are surrounded by two really big problems. We cannot solve these problems easily or quickly. The two problems are going to be COVID and racism. Like, the news is constantly filled with this stuff. And you add to that now whatever personal problems you're going with, and right, that this is the stuff that we're thinking about a lot. And I don't know about, like, about you, but I reach a saturation point as I'm in this realm. I'm frustrated that I live in a sinful world where people are treated differently because of the color of their skin. I am frustrated and confused about COVID, and I am overwhelmed by some of the personal problems that I am facing. And I can't solve any of it. Yet, I'm forced to live in this broken world. But my heart is soothed when I focus my mind and all of my thoughts on the truths that God is majestic. And that's what happened to me this last week. I found my heart literally becoming peaceful because I was trusting, hey, God is in control of it all. My confidence grew that as I'm praying and just bearing my heart before him, whatever plans he tells me to take as a next step to help bring solutions, well, those aren't even my plans. They're his plans. And I am not primarily responsible to make those plans even be successful. God is primarily responsible. So my confidence rises. And I've also found this interesting contrast that I would be simultaneously broken about sin in this world and hopeful. Because sin is never the last chapter in the book. Never. It's God's plan. It's his working. And because of that, I can always be hopeful that God is going to work something good out of this. And boy, this is a way where we can focus our minds on the majesty of God, and then that changes us. It literally will change our hearts, and we'll get to the point where we will join King David. And man, I've been there all week. I'm like kicking it off this right now with you, and I hope you're starting to feel it, where we will be declaring, just like David did, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's not just words you're saying. Boy, when you say those words, you feel it in your heart, and it resonates in your soul. This is what happens when we start meditating and thinking about the majesty of God. Now look, these are just some examples. There's seven examples, actually, of what happens when we remove limitations in our thoughts on who God is. That's the first thing that Packer recommended we do. Here's the second one. we start comparing God to then things that are relatable, right? The first one was, well, just think about him with no limits. Now think about him with things we relate to. These are going to be quick. Flip over to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, it describes a number of relatable things, things that we understand, things we know, and it's like, well, God's kind of like that. Look at verse 7. It says, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. So the idea and the image there is that God is like taking a glass jar and he's scooping up the Atlantic Ocean and he's placing that on his counter. Well, we know what it's like to gather things and put them in jars and collectibles, or maybe we go on a trip and we're like, oh, I'm going to put that little thing there. I'm going to put that little thing there. But imagine God scooping up the whole ocean and placing it on a counter. Like, only a majestic God could do that. Look at verse 9. It says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So we can relate to moments where we've given a word of instruction to a child or maybe your pet and they obeyed you. God is so majestic that when he speaks and commands, whatever he says happens, right? So there's a relatability there, but it's not exactly what we experience. Here's one more example, verse 11. It tells us that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So we can relate to making a plan and seeing that plan accomplished. But see, what it's saying in this verse is God is so majestic that when he makes plans, those plans stand forever. Right? It's this idea that all of these are relatable examples, but yeah, we don't really understand them fully, do we? We get a sliver of understanding. And as you ponder and consider even just sort of continuing the grandness and the greatness of God, the majesty of God, does your heart start to then connect with the words that you want to say, which is, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, this is what the scriptures tell us about God. Page after page after page after page, that he is a majestic God. Now, what I'd like to conclude with is a question of what response does majesty demand? I see three steps through scripture. The first step is repentance, then worship, then obedience. Repentance, worship, obedience. Let me show you. First off, with repentance. Take, for example, both Isaiah and the Apostle Paul. When they experienced God's majestic presence, they repented. They literally fell to the ground, laid out before God, and their attitude was, oh, I am in big, big trouble because I am unworthy, I am sinful, and I am in the presence of a holy, majestic God. And they repented first. See, it's natural to confess your sin and repent when you experience God's majesty. If you aren't confessing your sin regularly, it's not because you're a really good person. It's because you're setting a simple, non-majestic understanding of God before yourself. You're not understanding who God is. See, everyone in Scripture who experiences God's majesty melts. They repent. That's the first. And I think it's fair for us to all ask ourselves the question, are you repenting with the majesty of God in mind? Next, we see worship. One great example of this is the elders in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. They are consumed with worshiping God as they are experiencing His majesty. And what's a great picture of this is that they're experiencing His majesty with no tainting of sin. And they are just overwhelmed by the whole experience. And see, this is natural for us also. And I would even suggest that when you are aware of God's majesty, you must respond with worship. It's just a natural response for us when we are experiencing and understanding, oh my gosh, you are amazing. You are majestic. See, look, if you are bored in worship, it shows that you're only experiencing a small sliver of His majesty. See, our worship should be everything that's described in Scripture. It should be at times both loud and boisterous, like with our voices as we sing, as we shout, and with our instruments as we play, and we make loud like noises of celebration. It should also be quiet and somber in response to His purity and our own awareness of our sinfulness. It should be joyful. It should be reverent, and it should be transformative as we allow the Holy Spirit to overwhelm our hearts. Our worship is our heart responding to a majestic God. Are you worshiping God with His majesty in mind? Next, we see obedience, right? So we've seen three now. When we encounter God's majesty, it demands repentance, worship, and now lastly, obedience. See, the Christians in the book of Acts, great example of how they became obedient people after they encountered God's majesty. They said what God told them to say. They gave what God told them to give. They loved who God said to love. They went where God said go. They died for their faith instead of compromising it. And I would suggest to you that when people encounter the majesty of God, they obey Him. See, they care less and less about themselves, and they start caring more and more about doing what pleases their majestic God. Are you obeying God with His majesty in mind? Does your life reveal that? I mean, can you just imagine how amazing it would be if all of us were experiencing more of God's majesty and the way that that would affect and change our hearts, and then living it out in our actions? I mean, can you just imagine how that would change not only us, but the people that we love and the people that we share life with? Today, you can take the first step in moving toward a place of saying, okay, God, I want to be consumed with Your majesty. I want my heart to swell. I want my words to declare, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let's do that today. Let's do that this week. Let's do that these coming months, and let's be the change agents in this world. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, our majestic, reigning God, we love You. We are stunned by You, the things You said, the way You loved, the truth that poured out of Your heart. Lord, we love You, and we ask that You would overwhelm us. Take us now, Lord, deeper into understanding that You are a majestic God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.